Well, here is another one of my favorite stories. Now, I say that nearly every time we talk about something, and they all are my favorite accounts of Jesus' life. But this one I especially like. There is a parallel account of this in Luke chapter 5. But what is happening here is that we are seeing Jesus at work. Maybe an outline of this chapter might be, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, there we see his method. Jesus preached the word. And this was the purpose that he came here for, to preach the word. We read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11 that, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And Luke chapter 9 and verse 56, Jesus said he did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save man. And even as a child, you remember whenever he was 12 years old and was lost, and his parents finally found him talking to the wise in the temple, the wise men in the temple, and asking them questions and them asking him questions. And even then he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Jesus came here, John says, John chapter 1, as the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," watch this now, "Word was God. And God was the Word. And that Word was Jesus, and he came to this earth to preach and teach and be the Word." Well, we notice also that in verses 3 through 5, that or 3 through 4 here, that we see his message. And his message was that of forgiveness. Jesus came to forgive sins. And this was important, because until this point, man's sins could not be forgiven. Oh, there was the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. But Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away man's sin, but that in that sacrifice, every year there was a remembrance again. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't pay the debt of sin that we owe. And so through those sacrifices, man's sins were simply rolled forward, we say. Or as the passage is in the Old Testament, they were not remembered against them. But even in the Old Testament, those who had faithfully served the Lord, their sin debt was paid at the same exact time that ours was. And that was whenever Jesus died on the cross to bring man forgiveness of sins. Because by his debt, by his sacrifice, and by his blood, man's debt, your debt of sin and mine were paid. And so we read in Mark that Jesus came that the forgiveness, repentance, and remission of sin should be preached throughout all nations. But he didn't just preach it. He lived it. We see him as he says here to this paralytic, "Your sins be forgiven you." Remember the woman caught in adultery. "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you." What about the thief on the cross? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." with the greatest example of all. We find Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, hanging on the cross and praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we see His great message here. But not only that, we see His majesty, His power, His godness. As He speaks, and not only is this man's sins forgiven him, but He heals him. The paralytic came into the room on a mat, and he left there after his encounter with Jesus, carrying that mat. So what an awesome, awesome account truly this is in the life of Jesus. But the real message in this passage here is the people that were there. The stories behind each one of these five personalities that we see. Like, first of all, there was Jesus, the master teacher. We've already talked about how that Jesus came. This was His purpose. And He was the master teacher. After the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it says that the people marveled. They marveled at this Jesus, because He spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of my favorite accounts altogether about Jesus preaching comes from John chapter 7 and verse 46. When the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees had sent some of the temple soldiers to take Jesus into custody, and they come back and they don't have Him. And the scribes and the Pharisees says, why did you take Him into custody? That's what we sent you there for. And they said, because we had never heard anybody speak like this man spoke. His message, the love that He had in speaking, you didn't just hear it. You felt it. Because the message was Jesus. So no question about it, He was the master teacher and healer. But then we see the paralytic. Here was a man that could not help himself. He was immobile. If he is going to get to Jesus, he has got to have help. And all that represents so many people in our world today who are lost, who cannot help themselves. There is no other way. Jesus says, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me," John 14 and verse 6. Dr. Luke writes in Acts that there's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is it. And there are so many that, like this paralytic, are helpless. They have not found Jesus. They need somebody. Jesus, in that great Sermon on the Mount, reminded us in Matthew 7:13-14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leadeth to destruction. And many there be, many there be, that enter therein. And straight the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We need to be those that help, like the four, the friends. Son, they were some good friends. Don't you wish, and you may have, I do, some friends like these four men were to this paralytic, that would do anything for you. Isn't that awesome to know that you've got that kind of closeness? The wise man Solomon said, when you've got that kind of friend, he'll stick closer to you than a brother sometimes. Now, I've got a good brother. Oh, I do have a good brother. We had some really good times growing up. And he lives in the Atlanta area. And I just hate that we don't have in these last few years of our life an opportunity to be together like we would love to be. But a good friend. And these four men were good friends to this paralytic. And that's what Jesus says that we need to be. Again, in that Sermon on the Mount, which was so powerful in and of itself, in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, he talks about being a light. A world of darkness, be a light. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let it shine. Put it on a candle. Be one that leads others to Jesus. And not pushes them further away. He said, be the salt of the earth. Be a preserver. Be a friend of those. And the ones that you might save might be those that you love so much. Your family. Your neighbors. Your friends. And what would we do? How far would we go to save our friends if we knew they were crippled and could be healed? What would we do? Would we take them to the doctor? If they needed to go to Oklahoma City or to Dallas, would we take them? What would you do for your friend, to help them to find the means to make them walk again? But what would we do to help save their soul? That's who these four were. But then there were some more that were there. There was the crowd. And the crowd were standing in the way. They had filled the house. Jesus, his popularity had just exploded. Everywhere he went. There were times when he had to get in a boat and cast a little bit out in the sea, because people were so many of them, they were pushing so that they literally pushed him into the sea. The fame of the master at this point is like a burning, raging forest fire. If you heard that he was anywhere around, and you had sick family, you went to try to see him, because he healed the blind. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He healed the lepers. The issues of blood. There was nothing that Jesus couldn't do. He even raised from the dead. The story of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, when Lazarus becomes ill, they immediately send for Jesus. Of course, Jesus doesn't come for several days, at least 4 days, and he's already dead. And that's why Martha was so upset. Jesus, why weren't you here? If it had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We miss him so bad. Why weren't you here? But even then, she reached down and said, isn't there something you can do? Isn't there something you can still do? But when Jesus called for him to come out, Lord, he's already been dead. And then not only did he just call for the stone to be rolled away, he called him out. Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. So wherever Jesus went, there were masses. It came from everywhere. And so on this occasion, he was in a house, and that just complicated things, because it was there wasn't any just probably a huge house. But whatever it was filled, and there was no way to get in. And the crowd, they were there for themselves. And so whenever the four tried to get their friend in, the crowd wouldn't move. Man, I'm telling you what. I don't think we want to go to heaven, or we probably won't make it to heaven. I don't think we want to go to judgment. And the Lord say, you kept men from being saved. You were the one that kept your family from being Christian. Because you, as a father, you had so much pride, so much prejudice, that you wouldn't obey the gospel. Or you were a mother and you were so involved in your own activities that you never saw that your children went to church. Matthew 18, verse 6. Jesus is talking about children, but it's applicable to anyone. But he says there, woe unto you if you cause one of these little ones to stumble. Because it'd be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you cast into the deepest part of the ocean as to cause one of the little ones to stumble. And then Paul writes in Romans 14 and verse 21, he says, do not do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Someone has penned these words. To each is given a set of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must build ere life is flown a stumbling block or a stepping stone. And what this account reminds us is, am I a stumbling block or a stepping stone? And then the fifth group we see here is the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law had come to see Jesus? Now, hey, they got in. Let's everybody move out of the way. Teachers of the law coming in. Come right on down here, gentlemen. Have a seat right here. Right down front. Teachers of the law had come to support Jesus. No, they had not come to support Jesus. They had come there to criticize and critique. Find something. Oh, this wasn't the first time. Lawyer after lawyer had been sent to try to entrap him. Master, if a woman is married and her husband dies and his brother marries her and there are seven of them, when they get to heaven, whose wife is she? Things like that. Why are your disciples not washing their hands? That's tradition.
That's our
tradition. Man, you got to keep that tradition. What's the greatest commandment? Moses gave a writing of divorce, but what are you going to do? Time and again. Oh, they'd been there all right, but not to support him. To try to cause him to stumble. And what an attitude. What an attitude to have. I'm gonna be there, but I'm gonna critique that song leader. Well, you know he didn't lead. He started about three songs off key. And that preacher, my preacher. Thing had a outline in a bulletin. It was a page long. Be there all day. Some of you kid me about that, and I don't mind that at all. But I'm talking about those that really have that attitude. And so what are... This is left for us to try to make us see. Look at this thing. Look at your life. Look at your Christianity. Look at your actions. Are you a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian? Or does it go deeper than that? Is your love superficial? Or does it go deeper than that? Does the power of Jesus touch your life? And have you committed your heart to Him? Or do you not? And these are things that we need to ask ourselves now because they are exceedingly, exceedingly important. But then we also looked at asking ourselves the question and challenged here, what are we doing to get the sick, the lost to Jesus? And in order to do that, you really need three things. One of them is you need means. What is the means that we have at our disposal to get the lost? Well, we have the gospel. That's the reason why it's called the good news. What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, those are the facts of the gospel. And those are the things that are good news. And we need to take this great truth. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, it talks about our gospel. This is our gospel. This is what God has given us in order to reach out to those that are lost, to teach them this truth of the gospel, and try to encourage them to obey the commands of that gospel, to believe His truths, to repent of their sin, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then in order to save the lost, we've got to have people. We've got to have men. That means us. It's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the Bible teacher's job. It's our job. And when we look back at the first century, this desire that they had to tell the others of the gospel, it wasn't something that was commanded, it was something that they wanted to do. They wanted to tell their family. When Andrew met Jesus, first thing he did, go get Andrew. The woman at the well, as soon as she learned this is the Messiah, she wanted to run back into town and tell everybody she knew to come out and see this man has told me everything I've ever done. Evangelism is not so much taught as it is caught. Those of us that are sure bleed red Razorback fans, we wanted to tell everything that we knew about the World Series because our team was there. And we wanted to talk about it. Man, what about them Hogs? We wanted to just discuss it, and you didn't have to go find you another Razorback fan and you talk about it, and you know, when you've got good news, man, I got a new car. You ought to see it, dude. That thing is something. Got all the bells and all the whistles. You want to tell them about it? You want to see it? You know, that's what these people had when they found the gospel. They wanted to tell it. And son, they were killing them right and left. Taking them into custody, throwing them into the arena. And they're still talking about it. Because it was a power that had taken hold of their heart. You got to have people in order to spread the gospel. You got to have you. That's the reason why Jesus said, go. Go into all the world. He said, go and I'll go with you. He never said, sit and I'll sit with you. And then we see that you got to have a method. And what's the best way? Well, any way to get the gospel to somebody. Now, there's personal evangelism and there's congregational evangelism. We assemble here on Sunday morning. This is congregational evangelism. You go invite your friend or member of your family to come with you to serve. That's personal evangelism. And then everything and anything in between that is a method of getting the gospel to the lost. Taking the gospel to the lost, I don't think you can do it wrong. I think doing it, failing to do it, is what's wrong. So very quickly now, what are some observations that we can make about this? Well, one of the things is that I need to ask myself, am I part of the crowd or am I one of the four that's trying to get the paralytic to Jesus? Another thing that I observe is that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus can, your faith can be and should be seen. Another thing is that these teachers of the law, they came to judge Jesus. When we come to worship, do we come to critique or with hearts open to learn and to obey? And then we also observe that Jesus has the power today to forgive your sins. That's the reason why he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." There's your Master. There's your Savior. There's your Redeemer. There's your sacrifice. There's your hope. Jesus. 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 Will you come while together we stand and sing?